Think it'll work better with the mic on? Is that good? All right. It's always good to be home. And to no surprise, I felt compelled to speak on the topic of Thanksgiving. And, you know, when you do expository preaching, you feel somewhat a little more comfortable in presenting a message because it's sequential. But when you do a theme such as Thanksgiving, you got to kind of consider the whole of Scripture, and you sometimes maybe too much of yourself comes through as opposed to having God come through. So it's my prayer this morning we share from the Word of God this morning, that we will really feel that it's our God teaching us. And I promised Matt I would try to come in on time. It seems to be my habit when I'm here, is I always come over time, but it's a habit I have back in my home assembly. And they've never complained, at least not to my face. But I know I go over because I'm the one that records the messages. And so when I edit them to put them online, it's when I see the timestamp of 1 hour and 4 minutes, 1 hour and 3 minutes, I know that I can be long-winded. So hopefully I'll be able to stay on script. And I think, I guess, the apology that most preachers will make is that a lot of time goes into preparing a message. As you study the Word and as you go through the Word and as your heart is being prepared to share, well, we certainly don't share everything that we've been taught in preparing a message, because I have to be taught first before I share it with you. And so the Lord teaches us many things as we prepare to speak from His Word, and for some reason, all that stuff stays here, right? And it's not on the page here. It wasn't what I had planned to share. But all of a sudden, you go off on a tangent. So hopefully, I won't do too much of that this morning. All right. I want to start with this illustration. True story. Back in 1988, a Polish railway worker named Jan Grabecki, and I'm sure I'm not saying that right, but was hit by a train. And he lived, but only barely. And for the next 19 years, he was in and out of a coma. For the first 4 years, it was a persistent coma for which he had not awoken. And for the 15 years that followed that, he would slip in and out of consciousness, but not for long enough to really take hold and grasp what was going on around him. And so for 15 years, this man was pretty much unaware of his surroundings. Well, he awoke in 2007. If you know anything about Poland pre-1988, it's not the same Poland as in 2007. And so he woke to a whole new world. 19 years earlier, Poland was a communist state. And Grzybski noted that back then, meat was rationed, and there were huge lines up at every one of the gas stations in the country. And he said that essentially in the shops, all there was to buy was tea and vinegar. But 19 years later, once he was really back to his full senses and started to take in the world around him, he realized that he was now living in a free nation, a member of NATO. There were people on the streets walking about with cell phones, and the shops were filled with so many different kinds of goods. He said it would make his head spin. But something really puzzled him. He says, "What amazes me is all these people who walk around with their mobile phones, and yet they never stop moaning. These people have freedom, they have food and wealth greater than Poland had had for decades. And yet he woke from his coma to find all they seem to want to do is grumble." And this is what he stated to the journalist. "If you don't get into the habit of thanking God for what you do have, you'll soon become ungrateful because of what you don't have." A lot of wisdom that came out of 19 years of darkness, but imagine that experience that he lived. But that's such a truth. We live in a culture where we're not grateful for the things we do have, and we grumble about the things that we have not. Our society pushes us to want more, nicer, bigger, shinier, faster, whatever. You find the adjective, you could pretty much add any adjective at the end of that sentence, and I think you understand what I'm talking about. We live in a very, very materialistic world, and we are consumers like none before us. And for the believer, we are equally touched by that culture which surrounds us. We are not immune to it. And so this morning, with the help of what we can learn about in God's Word, is to learn a little bit to be more thankful for the things we have and start to count our blessings. We often sing that hymn, "May count your many blessings, count them one by one." But often we don't stop on those blessings, which are often more on the spiritual nature, the more important eternal side, than the more temporal, fleeting, and the side that we absolutely don't bring into eternity with us. I was listening to a podcast a few weeks ago. I was driving up to Hearst to speak at the Hearst Assembly there. And the topic that they were considering in this podcast was the immutability of God. Now, that's a big doctrine term, but it's not really too hard to understand. Immutability. If something is mutable, it means it can change. So we think of mutations. Right? So something that has muted has changed. Even the remote control you have in your hand, if you press the mute button, you change the behavior of your television. All of a sudden, the sound goes off. And so as long as the batteries are good in your remote, it is mutable. But if the batteries go dead in your remote, it is immutable. You can't do anything about it unless you actually get off of the couch and walk over to the television set and turn it down. And so when I was thinking about this podcast, and I didn't agree with everything that the authors were proposing, but there were some things that I really found as really important nuggets in this attitude that we have to adopt, that God doesn't need us. He doesn't need me. God is absolutely in himself self-sufficient. And the immutability of God really is that theology that tells us that his essence, his character, his will is constant and perfect. God is not capricious, changing his mind for whatever reason. This is really making a lot of noise, eh? That'll be a little bit better for those who listen to this later. I don't know if I'm still being heard, though. All right. Let us look at this verse that comes to us here in James chapter 1, verse 17, because it does speak about the immutability of God. Because it will lead us to think of a very important question about our thankfulness. And so this verse tells us, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change." William MacDonald puts it this way: God does not change in his essential being. He does not change in his attributes. He does not change in the principles by which he operates. What a comfort for us who have hung all of our hope and trust and faith in a God who doesn't change his mind. Because if God was changeable, the doctrine of eternal salvation and the security of salvation would be out the window, because God could change his mind tomorrow. And so we would always live under this threat of angering God to a point where God would have nothing to do with us, because he would change. His mood would change. He would get upset. But it also now leads me to this question: why does God want me to be thankful when he doesn't need my thanks? It's not by thanking God that all of a sudden God feels more worthy or a bigger and more loving God. That's how we operate. When someone gives us a pat on the back, all of a sudden our ego gets somewhat inflated. If it's even sometimes just a thank you, ooh, out puff our chest, and all of a sudden we esteem ourselves to be better than we are, and we start thinking well of ourselves. That's human. That's our ego. God does not have ego. It's not changeable. He is absolutely and in himself, fully and absolutely complete. And so it is wrong thinking to think that thanking God somehow benefits God. And yet, we read about the 10 lepers in Luke's gospel. All 10 were healed. One comes back and thanks the healer. And the Lord Jesus Christ would ask, well, where are the other 9? You see, Christ did not have an ego that required someone to come back and say thank you, and yet he encouraged an attitude of thankfulness. It would be my opinion, and of many others who would write on this topic, that if God wants us to be thankful, it's more for ourselves. Is that we benefit from having an attitude of thankfulness. One of the reasons why Millie and I, when we raised our kids, and I'm sure many of you as parents, as you raised your children, if you gave something to your child, you expected a thank you. And in fact, if a thank you wasn't forthcoming, you'd say, like, pardon, what did you say? And you put your ear out, and your child would say, oh, thank you, Dad. We expect it from our kids. We expect it from our grandchildren. But it's not because we have such big egos that we need to be thanked. And if that's the reason a parent wants to be thanked, is it somehow flatters our ego, then you're not a good parent. A little harsh, but I think that's pretty safe to say that we love our kids unconditionally. We don't love our kids for what we can get out of our kids. But we still expect them to be thankful. You see, the act of thanking someone requires that you take some time to consider the one who gave. You see, if my child thanks me for something, I become part of the equation. Their eyes are not fully occupied with the gift, but with the giver. And all of a sudden, your child's heart softens and they appreciate you and they love you. And so when they say thanks, it's a tender moment. They're telling you that they love you because you love them and gifted them with something. And all of a sudden, it's a little bit less about the gift and a little bit more about the giver. And so God would have us give thanks for the very same reason. God wants us in our minds and in our hearts and in all our souls and our energy and all of our thought to be occupied with him, the giver, not with the gifts he gives. In fact, I would say that if we are so taken up by the gifts that we receive and our focus is on the gifts we receive, we will feel our hearts begin to cool towards the one who gives the gift. And we become ungrateful. Because all of a sudden, the gift that we've received, it's not the latest model, it's not the best one, it's not, whatever. You know what I'm saying. And if it's even those intangible things, let's take health, for example. And you thank God for your health and you have a problem. If it's all only about your health and you forget the giver of health, you come up short. I've shared this illustration with others here before, but I had a very close friend who in our young times, as young adults, some of us were getting up and growing up and getting married and starting families. And this one friend of mine wanted the same things for himself. And so all of a sudden his attitude in life had become this. When God gives me a wife and a family of children, then I will thank him. It's as though his Christian life hinged on the gift. He had put a condition down. Lord, if you really want me to be faithful, you really want me to follow, you really want me to have an attitude of sanctification and change in my life to live for you, to tell others about you, here's my condition. It was like placing before God a manifesto and saying, you do this for me, and then we'll talk. That's wrong thinking. Now, some of us may not go that far, and we don't hear those words coming out of our mouth. But if sometimes we analyze the motivation for some of the things we ask for in life of our God, we will catch glimpses of that attitude in ourselves. In the same way that I don't give gifts to my children or grandchildren in order to have a relationship with them, because I already have that relationship with them, giving naturally just grows out of that relationship, and that's what it is for God as well. How many times does Scripture remind us that He is a good Father? And then they would use the image. What father would give his child a stone for a loaf of bread? And if the unbelievers, if the pagans, the idol worshippers do that for their children, how much more will your Father in heaven do for you to meet your needs? He is a good Father, and when we're in a relationship with that Father, He wants to give us the good things. And although He doesn't need the thank you, in that the thank you makes Him a bigger and better God, or have a greater esteem of Himself, which is heresy, it allows us to be more intimately connected to the giver who is our God. Let us have a look at Psalm 136. Now, it's one of those poetic songs where the chorus repeats itself over and over again. So in your Bible, you will see, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. And then we go on, give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. And it goes all the way through. So just for the sake of time, I've edited away the chorus and just left the main points, because I want us to consider, what does thankfulness look like for those in a relationship with God? So give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. To Him who alone does great wonders, to Him who by understanding made the heavens, to Him who spread out the earth above the waters, to Him who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and stars to rule over the night. To Him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm. To Him who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his hosts in the Red Sea. To Him who led His people through the wilderness, to Him who struck down great kings and killed mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, His servant. It is He who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, He who gives food to all flesh. Give thanks to God, for His steadfast love endures forever. Now let us remember that the psalm comes out of the Old Testament. So it's an Old Testament psalm. And we know that in the Old Testament, it is the story of God's dealings with a people He chose from among the nations of the world to bless. And so we're talking about the people of Israel. And so as the church under grace, our experience is going to be a little different, and yet the pattern holds true for us as believers today. What is the pattern? Let us first thank God for who He is. The first three verses, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. He's so big, he's so powerful, he's so magnificent that if he never had even done a single thing for us, we should still in our hearts recognize who God is and thank him for who he is. Irregardless if God had ever even intervened in the affairs of man, we just thank him for who he is. When Christ taught his disciples what we call the Lord's Prayer, he begins with thanking God for who he is. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's a pattern for us. So we thank God for who he is. And so I know it's our habit. We have prayer lists and we're reminded even on a Sunday morning at the Lord's table to pray for one or pray for the other, There are so many needs in our families and in our fellowship and in our world and in our community, in our workplaces. There are plenty of things to ask God for favors about. And so it's a natural tendency for us to go to prayer and ask for stuff. And God would have us ask for things. But never forget to thank him for who he is first. Start there. I always love our brother Jack, who around the Lord's table will often get up, and when he addresses God, he will go on for a long, long, long time, and he said nothing but just the wonderful attributes of who God is. Omniscient God, powerful God. And it goes on and on and on. That's the attitude that we should have. Sometimes maybe our prayer is just that. Just thank him for who he is, irregardless of what we've received. But in this example, we are next encouraged to pray for the things, or thank him for the things, the things that he has created. And so we're acknowledging that he is the author of everything we see. How can you drive down the highway this time of year and not have a part of you that just wants to go out and say, God, this is absolutely incredibly beautiful. I drove to North Bay on the Temiskaming side along the Quebec border. And the rolling hills of Temiskaming and the farmlands and there's so much more maple on that side of the border, I don't know why, but it was absolutely stunning. So stunning that I actually put my phone on the front of my windshield, like a dash cam, and just pressed record because I said, I need to see this again. And my heart just went to prayer as I drove along the highway. It's absolutely a beautiful canvas, and we get to take it in this time of year. And one big wind, and poof, the canvas is winter. And that's okay, I like winter. It has its own canvas. But this time of year, we're just reminded of what a wonderful God he is. And so we thank him for creation. We thank him for all the things that he has given to us to enjoy. He created them for us. How is it that we can sit in our backyards if there's not too much light pollution where you live and look up at the sky at night and see the Milky Way and see the stars and absolutely not feel so tiny before an absolutely awesome and grand creator who is our God? And so that's how we say thanks. Just as they did back here in the Old Testament, they thank God for creation. And then they move on to the things, thank you, God, for the things you've done. And see, so our experience is a bit different. There was no Red Sea for us. And, Pharaoh's armies didn't chase us across the Red Sea. But, God has done some wonderful things for us. If you are in a relationship with God today and you are a child of God, how can you not thank him for the Lord Jesus Christ and what Christ did at Calvary for us? And so before we even get to asking for our daily bread and asking for those things that we need in our lives, let's thank him for the things he's already given to us and the big things he's given us. Forgiveness of our sins. Thank you. This morning we were reminded again that it's more than just forgiveness of our sins, but it's being placed in a position which absolutely boggles the mind, where Scripture would remind us that we are now kings and priests and co-heirs with the very God of heaven. Christ says, you belong to me. Everything I have, I'm giving to you. Everything I have, I'm giving to you. I'm sharing with you. You're my bride. You're the most precious thing I have. I mean, Christ is thanking the Father for us. Should we not, in turn, thank the God of heaven for him? And so we can thank him for the things we have, and thank him for the things that we have in him. Before we get around to thanking him for the things or asking for the things that will meet our immediate and sort of temporal needs here on earth. And they're very real. You go to the doctor and you get some news that's perhaps a little bit unnerving. Your health isn't what you thought it is. And so you go to God and you say, God, I'm kind of stumped here. There's not really anything I can do about it. And if it be your will, place your healing hand upon me. But if that's not your will, give me the strength to go through it and glorify your name through it. And so we certainly can go and ask for things, but always ask it with the attitude that God knows best what we need. Let us put out of our minds this human tendency to be attracted to a gospel of prosperity where if you do this, you will get this. Our God is not a God who barters favors. He wants to answer prayer, but he knows what we need. He knows best what we need. And so let's thank him for the things we have. Ask him for the things we think we need. But in the asking, be ready to hear that the answer is no, but this I will give you in its place. My friend who never did enjoy a relationship with God because God never gave him a wife and a family, at least not of his choosing initially. And so he forced the thing, had an unhappy marriage, a divorce, and today blames God and will have nothing to do with God. And so there's a danger of thinking that God is just one who answers our prayer to give us the things we ask for. Because who are we? We just wouldn't ask right. So now if we move into the New Testament, what are some of the things that we would be reminded to be thankful for, which might be a little different than what we see in the Old Testament? And I always love it when God gives me a wink. You see, preachers are very nervous and feeble and fragile. And you don't know how many times this message changed over the last couple of weeks. Started down one road and it was going to be thankfulness through the book of Romans, and I was really developing that, and all of a sudden it just, no, I'm not doing that. My heart would be led somewhere else. And so this morning, what does Matt do in his scripture reading? He read to us from Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Romans chapter 1, verse 8. This is not the verse. The verse is going to come a little bit later, but Matt gave us the verse. It's actually verse 18. And it's what I'm speaking on this morning, aside from this verse here. But I want to start with this verse because it has a very personal connection for me with this assembly here in Timmins. So Paul starts out, he's just getting ready to go into the details of why he's writing the letter to the Romans, to the Roman church. But he says this verse. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in the world. First. In other words, he's saying, I want to get to the next part. I want to tell you why I'm writing this letter. But first, it's more important. It's more important. It's first. First, I have to thank God for you. Is this just a literary device to get his readers interested in what's going to come later because he's just flattered them? Absolutely not. In fact, it's a pattern for him that he always would thank God first for those who have come to saving knowledge through Jesus Christ, the one for whom he was an apostle, to the Gentiles. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3, and speaking of him and the others who are with him on this ministry, he says, "We are bound to thank God always for you." What's the word bound means? It means obligated. We have to. So when we pray, do we often first thank God for our brothers and sisters before we ask for the things that we need? There's a pattern here. Paul is obligated, bound to give thanks. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13 comes next. "We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting." And then he goes on to give the reason why. In this verse, Paul references in this verse, "my God." It's a very personal thing, right? It's "my God." First, I thank my God. He doesn't say, "first, I thank God." There'd be a difference there, right? There's a nuance. If I say, "I'm thanking my God," instead of just saying, "I'm thanking God," is I'm speaking of a relationship. There's ownership. He is, in fact, my God. And there are many here this morning who feel very comfortable in telling their neighbor, their friend, their families, "the God of heaven is my God." And some will say, yeah, that's kind of out there that you go that far to say that. No, we have a relationship. He is, in fact, my God. And some will be sitting here this morning for perhaps it's not my God yet, it's just God. They might recognize or believe in a God, but they wouldn't feel forward enough to be able to say, "well, I think he's my God. I've taken ownership of him. He's important to me. He's still just God." And we want to talk a little bit later about how do we go from an attitude of just calling him or addressing him as God to addressing him as my God. And so we see Paul has here a very personal faith. And then he wants to elaborate in the letter the relationship that he has with his God and how his God had him understand how to go from just addressing him as God to my God. As a Pharisee, the God of heaven, Yahweh, was just God, God Almighty, Elohim. And now Paul calls him my God. He reminds us in this verse that that relationship is only possible because of Jesus Christ. It's through Jesus Christ that we get to address the God of heaven as my God. And so he makes sure that we understand that in sharing that notion. I thank my God through Jesus Christ. It's a very close relationship. And it's a relationship made possible because of Jesus Christ. And that's what we call the gospel, the good news. The good news for people today is that the God of heaven sent his Son, and his Son came to this earth and lived a very normal life, lived the life that we lived, except in one regards, he was different, in that he was perfect, and he was perfect because he was God. And so I guess that's different as well, but you know what I mean? In what was the expression of how he lived his life, he lived what we live. Disappointment, fatigue, hunger. Sadness. We read about him crying. But in one respect, he was different. He was perfect. And only because he was perfect was he able to be the sacrifice for us. And we hang our hope and our faith on that truth. The last part of the verse goes on to say that their faith was renowned throughout the world. Some might say, well, that's an exaggeration. Well, we're talking about the Roman world of his time, right? All roads lead to Rome. And the empire was good about building roads that all had for final destination the city of Rome in Italy, all throughout Europe. in the Middle East, North Africa. There are times when the Apostle Paul would express the thought that I'm just arriving among you and you have already heard speak of him. His reputation precedes me. I can't move quick enough. The gospel message is getting out so quickly because people were hearing it and then broadcasting it throughout the empire. And so it really was known throughout the world. And it is even today known throughout the world. All right. This is my first devotional thought on this, something I want you to think about. If I was to thank God for you because ... how would you finish it? You see, Paul writing to the Romans thanks them for their faith, which was renowned throughout the world. Well, I don't know if the faith of the believers here at Grace Chapel is perhaps known throughout the whole world. I would say it's certainly known in the city of Timmins. It's known perhaps across the province of Ontario, maybe northwestern Quebec, maybe, you know, where our families reach and so on, there'd be those who would know of us. But I wouldn't say our fame is known throughout the land. I'm sure there are plenty of places in the world where we could go to and say, have you heard of Grace Bible Chapel in Timmins? And they'll say, huh? No. All right, so we're going to have to thank God for you for some other reason. Here's mine. I don't know if I put it up here or not. Nope. Now I've just given away the next part. All right, this is what I'm thankful for. Because of Grace Bible Chapel, when I was a teenager, 13, 14, 15 years of age, a friend of mine at school said, Rick, you want to come out to our young people's meeting? Sure. And I went out to a young people's meeting. And I was being invited to a church. So the first thing I thought is, yeah, I'm going to go to this really churchy thing. Not knowing exactly what a churchy thing would look like. But I thought maybe we're going to sit in circles and pray. I had no idea what I'm going to a young people's meeting for at a church. And of course, the first thing you see is this tiny little church on Elm Street, nestled between houses in a residential area, and you wonder where do they park the cars. Maybe there's nobody that goes here. There's no room for parking. That's when people used to walk to church when it was first built. Anyhow, I get invited, I go out. And what I thank God for is that when I arrive there, the way that the relationship between God and young people was presented very authentically in a way that engaged me. We played silly games. We had fun. We'd go skating. We'd play sports. We'd do all kinds of things. We'd go to rallies. We would go watch movies. It wasn't churchy stuff, because I think if it would have been just churchy stuff, sitting in circles praying, I may not have went back a second week. And so the Lord used the local assembly here at Grace Bible Chapel because of your great faith. You went out of your way to meet the needs of kids in a way that kids could relate to. And so the old people stayed away. They don't want a bunch of old people at their young people's meeting. The full-time worker at the time, who was the one who was responsible for us, was probably in his early to mid-30s. That was the oldest person in the room. And yet there was an army of older people praying for us, supplying our needs, making sure we had money to go to Bible camp in the summer if we weren't able to pay for it ourselves. And so I thank God, because of you, I heard the gospel in a way that meant sense to me, that God used you to meet my need of a Savior. And so that's my personal thank you. So if I pray that verse and I think of you, I thank you because you're my spiritual parents in Christ. And others here have that same experience. It's because of attending here, they heard the gospel and got saved. I'm not going to ask you to tell me how you would finish the verse, but I know that inside of your hearts, you're finding a way to do that. All right, now we get to the numbed slide. And my time is almost up. There are people here this morning that are saying, that means absolutely nothing to me, Rick. That intimacy you're talking about, that closeness you're talking about, that my God that you're talking about is not my God. He's just God. I kind of feel numb. I just feel numb. I'm not getting it. Either you're weird or I'm weird, but there's something that doesn't connect here. I don't see what you see. And this is where we went to verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. So if you're feeling numb, that's the reason why. Because we've replaced it. We replaced my God with all kinds of gods. And if we would have had time, I would have showed you a 3-minute video that National Geographic has done a series on God. Morgan Freeman, imagine Morgan Freeman is the narrator, host of a spiritual show done by National Geographic. You think they did it from a Judeo-Christian approach? No. No, you don't win Emmys and Tonys or whatever other awards are out there for television by putting on a program that seems anti-equality with all spirituality. And in fact, it says that's the approach of the show. It's meeting God through all the religions of the world and all the rest of it, addressing God as a she, perhaps, or a he, or just a energy out there. And perhaps that's where you're thinking God is for you this morning. Well, the Bible says that kind of thinking is futile thinking, but it's the result of what? Not thanking him, not giving thanks to him. So there's blessing in thanking God, but there's a curse in not thanking him. And this is the judgment. This is what Paul, through the Holy Spirit, is telling the world today. If you don't have a kinship, a relationship, if you can't call God, my Father, Abba Father, my Dad, it's because all of the philosophies of the world have so changed your mind. And we just become foolish in our thinking. And that's harsh because I might be making you feel uncomfortable right now because I'm telling you that you're numb and foolish. But you're swallowing up a philosophy that the world has given us, which is said to be universal, and so that's why we don't feel comfortable as believers sometimes in this world, because there's so much opposition to our God. Paul lays out essentially the three parts of how to go from God to my God. And I'm going to skip the video. The first one is sin. That's the very first thing. He says, you know, you don't thank God, and it's futile, and the reason for it is just sin. He calls it out. We're all guilty. Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so that's the first part that Paul would have us understand why we are feeling numb. Because none of us like admitting that we're sinners. When we were working in the Association of Christian Farmer Tent at the Werner, the plowing match, where 6,000 people came in and stopped and heard the gospel. Only one man got up and left and was angry with me. And it was the moment I talked about sin. You know, we have the five beads, the five colors, and we start talking about the gold color, which speaks of God, and God is a perfect God, and he lives in a perfect place, and he would have us be with him someday in a perfect place. Oh, everybody likes that part of the story. And then you get to the next bead, which is a dark bead, and you say, but we have a problem. We're not perfect. What do you mean? And angry and upset, this man got up and left. If I would have kept it sanitized and talked about a marvelous, loving, wonderful God with a wonderful place to go to someday, yeah, I'm for that. But we have a problem. It's called sin. No, I'm not going to agree with you on that. And out he went. The second part is the part of salvation. God is willing to forgive. The second part of that verse that we just read, hey? The free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's going from God to my God. If you can recognize that God has provided for us the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, then there's a connection that has to be made to God is through Jesus Christ. Well, you could ask just about anyone, what historically happened to Jesus Christ? What did we do with this perfect one who never sinned? And everyone will tell you, well, we nailed him to a cross. Yeah, we did that. But why? And often that's the part they don't understand. Well, he just carried our punishment. He carried our judgment on himself at that point. And so that's how we can have a relationship with my God, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, took care of my sin problem. And then finally, we must not forget the third S here, which is sanctification. Romans 6, 11 to 14, and we don't have time to turn there, or my time is up really, but it goes on to talk about the importance in that relationship, that it doesn't just stop at the moment that you have claimed forgiveness of sin through Jesus Christ, your Lord. Because at this moment, then that's the point where God says, now we have some work to do. I've saved you. I've given you eternal life. You'll be with me forever in the perfect place. But today we start a work. And we're going to change. And a Christian really knows that you're being changed by God when you can get up in the morning. And instead of asking things of God, you basically on your knees say, I think I have a slide here for it. No, I don't. I thought I had a slide there. Maybe it's for tonight. It's when we come to the point in our lives where we can get on our knees and say, God, or my God more appropriately, what would you have us do today? What are your plans for us today? You see, it's not a relationship that only happens on Sunday mornings or in a devotion time. Maybe as you would rise from your bed in the morning or just before bed at night. It's thinking that God is going to be alongside with you the whole day, and God has projects for us. We are meant to be the salt of the world, then it's going to cost us something to be that salt. It means stepping out of a comfort zone. It means telling others about the wonders of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the fact that you have a personal relationship with my God, and not be afraid to tell the person who tries to carry you on all these other philosophies of the world, and they want you to agree with them, and you almost feel like you should to be polite, but you say, no. Jesus Christ says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the only way. And so, sorry, you might hold that philosophy, but it's a wrong philosophy. And you have to show them from Scripture. And some people won't respect you for it, and they will get upset with you that you didn't go along with their way of thinking. And too bad. We have to be the salt of the world. We have to make sure that people taste the wonderful gospel of Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have so much to be thankful for. You are indeed an awesome, powerful, loving And Heavenly Father, the list could go on for the next, hour or so of who you are. And each of us who know you as a personal God, we want to thank you from the very bottom of our hearts that you enabled and put people in our path, in our life path, to show us and tell us and share with us unashamedly the message of the gospel as given to us in the Bible. We thank you that you reached down and saved our souls. Forgive us our sins, and brought us into so many blessings that they're not able to be counted. Help us to be thankful for everything we have in you. And for those, Heavenly Father, in our audience this morning, those who don't enjoy that close and personal relationship, Heavenly Father, it is our prayer that your Spirit will do a wonderful work, Heavenly Father, and seize that person's heart, and have them repent from their sins, and turn to the very God of heaven, and confess their sins, and confess with their lips that Jesus Christ is Lord. Heavenly Father, continue to do your wonderful work in each of us. We pray it in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.